Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion of the gospel lesson today from Mark chapter 7. Looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed deeply and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. They were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. One of the very interesting aspects of Jesus' miracles is how often he uses more than one of our senses. Here, they beg Jesus to lay his hands on him. And Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up from heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." You know, touching, hearing, and even tasting. Many miracles of Christ included touching. The sense of seeing and hearing were always present. And we teach, of course, the essential importance of Jesus' word, the spoken word, the powerful word, which a person can either hear with his ears or read with his eyes. But there's also this touch, his touch, either being touched by Jesus or people touching Jesus. And that was often utilized in his healings. So here's a question. Why did Jesus use this sense of touching in his miracles and his ministry? Now we can read too much into his touching, as many churches have done. But the simple answer is this. He included touching because he approached people as they were, as he created them. He connects to human beings utilizing their senses. He says, "Hey, I've created you, and I've given you all your senses, and therefore I'm going to connect to you utilizing your senses." He connects to us as human beings, taking into account our bodies, our reason, and all our senses. He may not utilize all the senses all the time to connect to us, but he doesn't ignore them. So think about how God has promised to come to us today. When we are baptized, he does not come to us just with his word, but there's the water that is felt. He uses our senses of hearing and seeing as we sing or say the liturgy and hymns. He uses our sense of hearing, and even kind of our seeing, as the pastor looks at you and pronounces absolution. Now, I don't hide behind a wall. You see the preacher. I do not simply record my sermon and have you press play while I sit in the office, although an audio recording in certain cases needs to be done. And then there's the Lord's Supper. God utilizes our hearing, our touching, and even our sense of taste. All the while we confess with Martin Luther that it's not the eating and drinking that does this, that brings us forgiveness, but the words here written given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Again, it is the word of God alone that is the powerful thing, even as it is utilized with other senses as designed by God. In other words, even today, he deals with us as he created us, utilizing our senses as he connects with us and we with him, all the while confessing and believing that it is the powerful word of God that contains and bestows within us forgiveness, life, and salvation. But there's another reason he creates us as he does with all our senses. He gives us these senses so that we might connect with one another, other human beings. Not to use our senses with one another is not to connect with one another as God intended. It is to deprive our neighbor. You might even say it lessens or cheapens our neighbor's humanity. Using our senses, along with our hands and feet, our other bodily members and our reason, is how we are able to love our neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor unless you somehow, and to some degree, use your body and soul, eyes, ears, and all your members, your reason, and all your senses. If your neighbor is dying of thirst and you have a water bottle, you need to use your hands to give him the water. If your non-Christian neighbor says to you, "I am dying," and for whatever reason you don't hear him say that, then you will not say to him, "Jesus, the Son of God, needs to be your Savior." Our senses are those things that God has given us so we can connect with and love our neighbor. But here's what happens. We sometimes are deprived of one or more of our senses, or they do not function as well as they could. And so we have to make do and more heavily rely maybe on other senses we have or work well, like a deaf person who learns to read lips. Certain senses in infants are in a developing stage. Older people and other people start to lose their hearing or eyesight. And as we see in our text, some people are born deaf or blind, or they lose one or the other because of disease or accident. But sometimes we can be deprived of our senses because of a decision made by others, or circumstances, or events taking place around us. This is not necessarily wrong. In fact, it may be helpful and wise at times. It happens in wartime and during pandemics. We have to deal with it. For example, in hospitals, when somebody has to be in the intensive care unit and contact is limited. It happens when people are put into solitary confinement, be it just or unjust, deprived of human and social contact. In a perfect world, we would have perfect bodies, senses, and minds so we could connect with God and connect and love our neighbor. And even now, we like to have our bodies and senses working as well as they can for our benefit, for the benefit of others, and so we can connect with God and he with us, for again, God utilizes our senses to come to us with his grace. So we strive to develop, maintain, restore, and utilize our senses to the degree that God allows. This is why we wear glasses or contacts or have eye surgery or ear surgery or wear hearing aids, so we can have senses functioning as well as possible. At the same time, we realize that we live in a fallen world where our body, soul, eyes, ears, and all our members and reason and all our senses are going to be less than perfect. And so, as St. Paul says in Romans 8, we, along with all of creation, groan as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So senses are important. Otherwise, he would not have created them and utilized them then and now. So he can connect with us and communicate with us. So his powerful word can comfort us with forgiveness, strengthen us in our faith in Christ, encourage us in our love for our neighbors, and preserve us in the true faith. But here's the point that needs to be made. During this COVID-19 season, we have been deprived of utilizing our senses to some degree. And thus, we have been deprived of connecting with one another and with God as we normally would. In other words, we are being asked to, and maybe even required to take a step back from a fuller humanness. It is not necessarily wrong or unwise to have restrictions placed upon us, on businesses, and even churches, during times of crises, where we are asked or required to step back and have less human contact. So the question we wrestle with is, how much of this deprivation, this stepping back, is necessary or prudent or wise? How do we answer this? Well, as Christians, we take into account the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. That includes making sure we do no bodily harm to our neighbor. And we do well here. We have reasonable, common sense measures to ensure safety, even if we don't all totally agree on those, and that's okay. We also take into account the fourth commandment. That includes not only honoring father and mother, but also governing authorities, government structures, like laws set up by our state, executive orders, and our nation's constitution and Bill of Rights. We obey these governing authorities unless they command us to do something contrary to our clearly held Christian beliefs and practices, or forbid us from doing what God has commanded. You know, this is why we treasure so much in our country that First Amendment that guarantees our freedom to exercise our Christianity, our freedom of speech, our freedom to peaceably assemble, and our right to redress grievances. And then that brings us to another very essential commandment in this whole formula, the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And this includes, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we are not to neglect gathering together. For we gather so God can come to us, connect to us, making use of our senses in word and sacraments, cleansing us from our sins, strengthening us, seeing and talking to one another. So, as the writer of Hebrews says, we encourage each other and stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I'm not suggesting, and neither is God's word, that government mandates and restrictions in strange times like these are wrong and should be disregarded, or that Christians cannot maintain faith in Christ without gathering together here, as we normally do. If that were the case, we would have little hope for Christians imprisoned for being Christians, or shut-ins who can't make it to church on Sundays. God's word is still powerful, even if believers have to have their gatherings altered somewhat, Or some may have to be deprived of the Lord's Supper for a while. But what I am saying is we should never neglect the third commandment. Yes, be safe and protect our neighbor's health. Yes, honor our local authorities and state authorities. But we need to obey the third commandment as well, to seek to gather together as much as we can, as normally as we can. For this is God's will. And that means we have to keep this in mind also. The government, as protective as it is or seeks to be, as necessary as it is, as beneficial as it is made up of sinful human beings and sometimes very evil people who can easily abuse their authority and unnecessarily restrict the church on earth and hinder it. This is what Christians experienced in the first several centuries. And this is what churches experience today in many places throughout the world. They are greatly restricted and even forbidden to gather. I'm not criticizing policies or orders or recommendations coming from our governing authorities, though I would say some need to be. But there may come a time where Caesar goes too far, and we have to obey God rather than man. What the Christian church on earth, this congregation included, needs to do is always be vigilant. We must not blindly march lockstep with whatever the government says, ignoring what God has told us to do, how he always desires to communicate and distribute the gospel to us in word and sacrament, something we should do as regularly and normally as possible. If we need to be temporarily restricted, if we are not able to fully utilize our senses for a period of time, we should never get used to that. We should never consider it normal. We have to guard against being conditioned into thinking that the government has every right to determine how and when we worship, that it can do whatever it wants to do, that it always knows best. Yes, there may be a need for some restrictions from time to time of our members not to come to church but watch online. That may be a wise thing to do, which means then we have to bring the gospel to them in word and sacrament if possible. But let us never settle for that as what should be normal. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but it is something we need to be reminded of. And I cannot commend you enough here at St. Timothy Lutheran Church for how you have dedicated yourself to gathering together. Your attendance here has been so God-pleasing and praiseworthy, and to God alone belongs the glory for that. So well done, brothers and sisters, here at St. Timothy. And at the same time, we do not shame anyone for having to watch online. Well done to you also. I realize I have not preached on this text as is normally done. But again, these are unique times, and I did not want us to miss how Jesus does not ignore our senses, but utilizes them and wants to utilize them. So here is the heart of the text. This man was deaf. He wanted to hear, and his friends wanted him to hear. This man knew, and his friends knew, that he could not by his own strength heal himself and open his ears, but Jesus could. And he did. The deaf man could now clearly hear and clearly speak because Jesus touched him and spoke the words, "Ephphatha, be opened." You and I, by nature, are spiritually deaf. We are also, by nature, spiritually blind. And we are also spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. You and I cannot by our own strength go from deaf to hearing, from blindness to seeing, from death to life. That would take a miracle. It would take the Son of God and his powerful word. And that is why you are here. The word is there in the proclamation. Your sins are forgiven. And that word is found in the bread and wine you will receive. For of that bread and wine, Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins." If you believe this, your ears have been opened, your eyes can see, and you have gone from death to being very much alive in Christ. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We